You know, you take every animal will excel in its environment. You take the fish out of water, it'll die. But you put the fish in water, it can excel there. It can reach its full potential there because it's in its environment. You take the cheetah, the fastest cat alive, runs 70, 75 miles an hour in Africa on that open range. But you take that cheetah, lock him up in a cage, well, it's not going to be able to excel. Everything excels in its environment. The child of God, this is the environment that we are to be in. As long as we stay in the environment of God, we can excel.
Amen.
We can reach our full potential if we stay in the environment of God. But you take the child of God outside of this environment and put him in an environment not like the environment of God, it cannot do nothing but die. We're not made to prosper in any other environment. It's only in the environment of God that the saint of God can excel. And this atmosphere that we're in tonight, I can excel. I can reach my full potential. And this is what we've been born in. And this church, this is what we're going to be raptured in. Glory to God, the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord.
Praise.
It does feel mighty, mighty good to be in the house of God tonight. To see all of you, great crowd here tonight. And that tells me something, that you're hungry for things of God. It's Friday night. We could be in 1,000 other places on Friday night, but we chose to be in the house of God.
Amen.
And folks, God does see that. And God does honor your faithfulness. So if you have your Bible tonight, I'll do my very best to get through this as fast as we possibly can. But God did lay some things upon our hearts that I feel like that He wants to share with you tonight. And I believe it's going to help us here tonight. So turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I love the great book of Samuel. 1 Samuel is probably, personally, one of my favorite books. I seem like I'm always in 1 Samuel, reading the book of Samuel, because there's just so much there. And so, but I believe this is what God wants us to preach tonight. So, 1 Samuel verse chapter 16, we're going to read one verse tonight, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And tonight I'm going to use for a subject, fill your horn with oil and go. Fill your horn with oil and go. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, tonight, thank you for the Word of God. Father, I know that it's alive, and I know that it's real. And God, I ask you tonight for anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon my person, enable me to say those things that you would have me to say in the way that you want me to say them in. And Father, I pray that I wouldn't be a hindrance in no way, form, or fashion to the beautiful flow of thy Spirit in this house tonight. Anoint their ears to hear. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone shout a good hearty amen.
Amen.
You may be seated tonight in the presence of God. Fill your horn with oil and go. As we look into the Word of God tonight, we'll find that Samuel, the great prophet of God, was mourning over Saul. God had rejected Saul, and this broke the heart of Samuel. And you might say, why would God reject Saul from reigning over Israel? Well, to make a long story short, you'll find out that Saul, the king of Israel, disobeyed the command of God Almighty. God sent him to the Amalekites and said, destroy all the Amalekites. Don't save anything. Destroy beasts, sheep, all the animals, men, boys, girls, child. Destroy everything. Don't leave nothing alive. And church, you might say, well, that's awful drastic. Why would God do such a thing? Because you'll find through the Word of God that the Amalekites were the most bitter enemies that Israel ever faced. They were cruel to Israel. Matter of fact, when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, the first enemy that attacked them was the Amalekites. You'll find that in Exodus chapter number 17. The Bible said that they cried for God to give them water, and God gave them water out of the rock. Then the Bible said, then came Amalek. Church, what is that saying to you and I? Those Amalekites represent representing typology, your flesh. The Bible said there in Exodus 17, as soon as the water came out of the rock, that typifies your salvation. Then came Amnon. That says, as soon as you get born again, there's your flesh is going to rise up and come against you. And church, your worst enemy, believe it or not, is not the devil. The worst enemy you got is your flesh.
That's right.
I look at myself in the morning every day and realize that I am my worst enemy. And God told Saul, destroy all the Amalekites. Don't save anything. What he was saying was, Saul, you need to destroy all these Amalekites in your line. Get rid of all of them. Don't save nothing alive. You see, Amalek's going to be there. Every time I want to pray, old Amalek rises up and says, well, you don't have to pray today. Every time I go to read my Bible, old Amalekite rises up on the inside of me and says, you don't have to read your Bible today. It's always a war of that flesh. There's always going to be an Amalekite. You've got to destroy all the Amalekites out of your life. Well, the Bible says King Saul went to the Amalek and began to clean house. But after all the battle was over, he thought he'd done what God told him to do. Then God sent Samuel back to Saul. And when Samuel came back to Saul, Saul met Samuel and said, Samuel, I've done it all. I've done what God said for me to do. Oh, folks, Saul was excited. He thought he had obeyed God. Then Samuel looked at Saul. He said, you've obeyed God, huh? Then what is the bleeding of the sheep and the oxen that I hear in my ear? What have you done, Saul? God said, destroy it all. But you didn't. You disobeyed. What have you done? Oh, church, listen to me. The Samuel told the Saul, because you've disobeyed God, God's going to rip your kingdom from you and give it to somebody else. And church, let me tell you, the only reason God rejects anything or anybody is when they blatantly disobey the word of Almighty God. When God speaks, you've got to obey. When God talks, you've got to obey. There's no middle ground. It's black or white. God said, then we must obey.
Amen.
The Bible said that he destroyed all of it, except the best of the sheep and the cattle.
Yeah.
And he saved King Agag.
Yeah.
Alive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Church, he thought partial obedience was obedience. Uh-huh. Partial obedience is not obedience in the eyes of God.
Amen.
It's either full obedience or it's no obedience in the sight of God. We have got to obey God to the very T, to the best of our ability.
Amen.
We've got to follow the command of God that's been given to us in the Word of Almighty God.
Amen.
We've got to all follow this. This is a roadmap. This is God talking to us. When you blatantly disobey God, when you blatantly turn your back on the Word, and then all of a sudden, folks, you find yourself being rejected by God. He only rejects that don't obey His word.
Amen.
No other reason why God would reject anybody except they don't obey His word. God told Adam and Eve, thou shalt eat all of any tree in the garden that thou wouldst eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for the day that ye eat it, thou shalt surely die. They could eat anything in that garden, but God said one thing, don't do it. Then here comes the devil creeping right in and looked over and said, hath God surely said?
Yep.
See, the devil will always come to put a question mark where God puts a period. God said, thou shalt not eat it, period. But the devil come in and said, surely God hath not said. And he put a question mark. The first trick of the devil is to get you to question God's word. If he can get you to question the word of God, then he's got you in his iron grip. But there is no question. You've got to fight back every satanic attack that comes to you in the form of a question. When God says, when the devil comes in and says, he ain't going to heal you, brother, you ought to stand up and say, that is a lie from hell. For the Bible tells me he was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity, and by his stripes I am healed.
Amen. Amen.
disobeyed the word.
Yeah.
He disobeyed the instructions of the Lord. And therefore, God rejected him. And we find Samuel the prophet, he was mourning. He was brokenhearted. He thought the situation seemed hopeless now. What are we going to do? Saul's been rejected. Everything seemed hopeless. But even though Samuel was a great prophet of God, even though Samuel heard from the Lord, we find his human nature overriding his spiritual nature, because we find him looking at the circumstance and the problem instead of looking at the solution to the problem. In Samuel's eyes, everything seemed hopeless. But what Samuel didn't know is that God, even though God rejected Saul, God was planning the greatest day in Israel's history by the anointing of King David. Oh, church, let me stop and preach to you for a minute. When God rejects us all, he's going to replace it with something far greater. Oh, glory to God. God never removes something out of your life unless he intends to put something back far greater.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
At the very time Samuel was mourning over Saul, God was planning the greatest day in Israel's history. And church, I want to tell somebody that some of you here tonight, your situation seems hopeless. Your situation seems grim. Your situation seems too far gone. But I've got a good word for you tonight. Amen. You may be mourning. It may seem hopeless. But at the same time you're mourning, God is planning the greatest day of your life. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to get happy while you're mourning over your soul. God is about to do something great in your life and turn the whole situation around. God is about to do a great thing in somebody's life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Psalms 126, 1 through 3 says, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us.
Hallelujah.
Psalms 126 there said, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, then our dream, we begin to dream again. Oh, church, hear me tonight. I believe God is about to turn the captivity in somebody's life tonight. And all of a sudden, those dreams that's been dead are going to be resurrected. And God's going to put a joy in your heart, fill your mouth and heart with laughter, and give you a song of glory. And you're going to be able to sing the songs of Zion one more time with a joyful heart of sound resounding in your heart. And the hallelujahs are going to roll over the rafter of the church again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. The glad hosannas are going to ring loud in your heart again.
Praise the Lord.
The Bible said when the heathen heard, the heathen said, the Lord has done great things among them. Oh, church, hear me. I believe God's about to do something so very great in your life.
Amen.
That the heathen's going to take notice. My God, God's done something big among that bunch of believers. Hell there. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, church, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare throw in the towel. Don't you dare yet. Because the big lady had something yet. Glory to God. I think she had said yet. There's still victory. There's still victory.
Praise the Lord.
Well, hallelujah to the Lamb.
Praise God.
At this very moment, with the great economic uncertainty and great spiritual apostasy, darkness seems to be everywhere. God is planning a great blessing for you right now. It's a right now blessing from God. How many need a right now blessing from God?
Yeah.
Well, hallelujah. God's going to give you a right now blessing. It's a right now word. It's a right now blessing that's going to touch your life.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
That dying thief on that cross,
yeah.
He didn't need it yesterday, Jesus. He needed a present day Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus said, "Today, sir, you'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
In other words, he was saying, "Sir, you'll live and not die." And declare the works of the Lord. Oh, let me just stop and say that again. You'll live and not die. And declare the works of God. Oh, somebody ought to shout in this house tonight. You'll live and not die. And declare the works of God. And the heathen's going to say, "My God, God has done a great thing in your life." He's going to give somebody a right now blessing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
You'll live and not die and declare the works of God. That dying thief, he didn't die.
Thank you, Jesus.
He went to paradise with God. And when Jesus led captivity captive, there was a dying thief in that crowd. Glory to God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, church, it may be black. It may be dark. It may seem to be grim. It seems hopeless. But it, right now, even though you're mourning over your situation, God's saying, "Look up, sir, because I'm going to give you a right now blessing. It's going to overshadow all the dark things in your life."
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, somebody.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Church, this is no time to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't mourn. Look up. Because everything you need comes from above.
Amen.
From the Father of lights. Well, praise the Lord. In Bible days, when a man was anointed king, the Lord would instruct the prophet. He would take that king and a horn of oil and pour it over his head of that king. Oil, a horn. To be exact, it wasn't just a little dab like this. It was 1.5 gallons of oil that will be poured over his head. Everything. Can you imagine, Brother Lowell? Yeah. 1.5 gallons of oil being poured over your head as that warm oil begins to flow down. His clothes, his feet, his head, his eyes, everything becomes saturated in the oil. Oh, church, what are you saying? I'm saying that oil speaks of the Holy Ghost of God. And church, what he's saying is, I want you to become saturated in my Holy Spirit. I want you to be sloshing upon the elbows you come against. You see, that brother that's up with that oil, I guarantee you, when he rubs the arms with somebody dry, that oil that's on him is going to rub off on me because it's all over him. I believe we ought to be so saturated with the Holy Ghost of God when we rub against somebody. They feel the touch of Almighty God. They feel the power of the anointing. I'm talking about this thing is real. Get saturated, Church of God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Get saturated.
That's right.
Not just a little dab, but do you? Pour the whole bottle on me, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen.
1.5 gallons. There are 5 symbols in the Word of God referring to the Holy Ghost. 5 symbols. Now, symbol is for illuminating your mind and giving you insight to the things or of the person of the Holy Ghost. But the symbol is to never replace that it symbolizes. The symbol, let me say that again, is never to replace that it symbolizes. There are 5 things in the scripture that I can find that symbolizes the Holy Ghost. Number one, I'm going to run through these. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a dove. In Luke 3:22, the Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. The dove symbolizes the gentleness and the meekness of the Holy Spirit. When the people of God, listen to me, church, He's gentle. He's symbolized as a dove. He's meek. He's gentle. That's telling you and I this, church. You and I must walk softly before God, the Holy Ghost. We must in his presence.
Yeah.
Amen.
He's symbolized as a dove. Church, I've been in services where the Holy Spirit came in that form of a dove, when you wanted to just tiptoe in the sanctuary because you knew he was there. You didn't want to disturb his majesty. You didn't want to disturb the presence of God. Oh, I long again, oh God, that you would send that great dove in our services again, where there's a holy hush in the house of God, where there's not a baby crying, where there's not a mama talking. It's all silent in the house of God because God stepped in the house.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Wow.
Praise God.
When we walk out of the sanctuary, we sit in the car and drive all the way home, don't say a word. Go to sleep and wake up, look at each other and say, wow, what a service.
Amen.
Wow. You see, when you have services like that, you don't say, wow, what a preacher. You walk out and say, wow, what a Holy Ghost. Oh, church, I'm telling you, I've seen enough of man. I don't want to see another preacher. I want to feel the power of the Holy Ghost that comes in the form of the dove. That gentle moving of the Holy Spirit that probes and touches your heart.
Yeah.
Yes.
It comes in the form of a dove.
Praise God.
The Holy Spirit is also symbolized as living water. John 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus stood up and cried, if there's any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake he of the Spirit. You see, water symbolizes life. Crops will not produce fruit without water.
Amen.
And church, you will not produce fruits of Spirit in your life without a flow of the Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
You, I, or anyone else cannot live without water. Amen. What this physical water is in this physical body is what the living water of the Spirit is to your spiritual life. If you're going to thrive, if you're going to thrive in the kingdom of God, you must have this living water flowing in and through your life on a daily basis. Glory to God. Ezekiel said, I looked and saw a river flowing. He said, I got out there in the ankles. I got out there in the knees. And I got out waiting a little further. He said, it was up to my loins.
Yeah.
Get up a little further. Then it was a river that I couldn't swim in.
Praise God.
And church, do you understand what that is? Listen to me. That river was in the ankles. I can go further if I want to go. It's up to me now. Then I walk out a little further, then I can still control where I'm going. I can either go back in that river or I can go further in that river. I control where I go. But church, when you get in the waters you can't swim in, now you don't control where you go. It's Him leading you. It's Him guiding you. Oh, church, that's where God, the Holy Ghost, is wanting us to get to in this hour. He wants us to get so deep in the river where those rapids take us whithersoever He willeth. Oh, He wants us to get to the place where that rivers flow here, flow there, but it leads us whithersoever He wants us to go.
Hallelujah.
And the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, when you get in this river, there's no reason to bring your oars or your gallows. You know what that is? In Arkansas terms, it's paddles. Because when you get in that river, you don't control where you're going. There's no reason to bring your paddle, honey. You don't leave that paddle on the bank because that river's going to take you. And you get down there flowing down that river. All of a sudden, you see big rapids coming. All you can do then, when you don't, oh, glory, here comes them rapids. All you can do then, when you ain't got no paddle, close your eyes and say, oh, river, lead me, guide me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, church, I want to tell you, you're as safe in that river, amen, as you are in the place in the world. Let that river control you and guide you and lead you and fill you. Well, hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The church, the Bible said in Ezekiel 47, whithersoever that river floweth, it healed everything that it touched. Church, our churches need the living water of God to flow in them again.
Yeah.
There's people that still need healed. There's still people that need touched by this mighty flow of God's river. But I'm afraid that most of our churches have become dead mausoleums.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
That's right.
Bless you, Lord.
Mausoleums. Well, things used to happen there. But our churches have become formal. Programmed. But God is wanting to flow again. See, when the river's flowing, you don't program that river.
Amen.
You might have a little set thing you think you're going to do. Uh-huh. But somewhere about the third song, that Holy Ghost river may begin to flow. Preacher, you might as well forget about preaching. Because the Holy Ghost is going another direction. Oh, church, there may come a time we get here to think we're going to sing a song. And the Holy Spirit river moves. And there won't be no songs. There's going to be a sermon, then the song, church. What are you saying? I'm saying what this river wants, this river's going to get. We're not controlled by man, but we are controlled by the living water of God. If this church is going to thrive, it's got to be controlled by the living waters of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is wind. Found in Acts 2, verse 2, and John 3, 8. John 3, 8 says, wherever the wind blows, you can't see it blowing, but you can see where it's been. Listen. The wind symbolizes the power of the Holy Ghost. Church, there is no power on this earth like the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We may have atomic bombs that can blow those little towns off the map from Japan, Hiroshima, and that other name that I ain't even going to try to say. I know it here, but I can't get it out from here. Nagasaki or something like that. Nagasaki. That sounds good. Kamasaki. That Kamasaki. That atomic bomb blew those two cities off the map. When they dropped that bomb in Hamburg, Germany, they said for 7 miles away, people would hang on to the poles and it would literally rip their flesh off their bodies. That's power. But church, those bombs, the nuclear bomb, ain't got nothing on the power of the mighty Ghost of God. There's no power like the power of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There's one thing about wind. I may not see it blow, but church, I can see the effects where that wind is being. Glory to God. And church, when the wind of God blows through a home and blows through a church and blows through a life, you can't see it, but you know where the Holy Ghost is being. My God, every time I've seen somebody touched by the mighty power of God, I knew the Holy Ghost has been there.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The one thing about wind, it can blow softly. But all of a sudden, that soft wind can blow into a violent wind.
Yeah. Amen.
Church, I look every service for that soft wind to blow, but I'm asking God to send that violent wind.
Yeah. Amen.
What if it shakes the shingles off this church? I'm not talking about a physical wind. I'm talking about the spiritual wind of the Holy Ghost. When He shakes everything loose in our life that's got a hold of our souls, it shakes the very thing to the core. And we walk out here, there's no latching hold of us. The wind of God is taking care of every chain, every shackle, every bondage. Oh God, let your wind blow in this house tonight, that we leave at this altar a big pile of shackles.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Oh, God,
I'm preaching better than you shouting now, folks. I'm telling you, I'm feeling what I'm preaching.
Bless Him,
Lord. I'm really trying to hurry, too.
Bless Him, Lord.
Because I ain't got but about 42 minutes on that one tape there. I got to hurry. The fourth symbol is fire. Fire speaks of purity. The fire of the Holy Ghost refines the heart, forming us into the image of Christ. The whole purpose of the fire coming in your heart is to burn up all the impurities of your life.
Amen.
So Jesus, so God the Father can see the reflection of His Son in you.
Thank the Lord. Yeah.
Number five. Oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. Anointing, oil speaks of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The emphasis on oil is intended to teach us that the Holy Spirit is totally involved in the spiritual life of the saint of God. Did you hear what I just said? The oil emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is totally involved in the spiritual life of the saints of God. If you and I are going to prosper, if you and I are going to grow up mature, if we're going to become mature Christians in the things of God, then we must have a flow of the oil of the Spirit in our life. He wants to be involved in your spiritual growth.
Amen.
How does the Holy Spirit help me grow? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the Holy Ghost burdens your heart to come to church. Number two, He pricks that heart to read the Bible.
Yeah.
Number three, He pricks that heart to pray. And number five, He convicts that heart when you go places you shouldn't.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, on the way there, He'll tell you you shouldn't be going. And He'll tell you, you ought not say what you're about to say.
Right.
Keep your mouth shut.
Hallelujah.
You'll be apologizing for a week if you don't.
Right.
Amen.
That's just me, Eddie.
You can listen.
Oh, how many little squabbles could I have avoided if I just listened to the Holy Ghost?
Uh-huh. That's right.
Amen. Well, it's quiet in this house right now.
Bless Him, Lord.
Husbands, don't raise your hand. But how many times the Holy Spirit told you to hush, but you didn't? Wives, well, I know you ain't never done nothing like that. I know it's just us men.
You're smart.
Not! He works on us all the same.
Yes.
Church, we must allow Him to be involved in our everyday life.
Amen. Right.
Lot of folks, I've seen people, Sister Linda, that's been in church for years, and they're just as much of a babe then as it was the day they got saved.
Amen.
They've not grown a lick. Matter of fact, you got to part the, you can see the little place of the mustache where the bottle's still stuck in the mouth, sucking on the milk of the Word of God. And they've not grown a bit. Paul said, when I should be giving you meat, you're still stuck on milk. Why? Because you refuse to obey the Holy Ghost. You'll never graduate from milk to meat if you don't start allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and obeying His dealings with your life.
Amen.
Oh, church, you better hear that.
Amen.
But I've seen people get saved in a year. They're so knowledgeable in the Word of God, they grow leaps and bounds. Why? Because they obey every probe of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, I've got a desire in my heart. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to become a spiritual giant in the sight of God. But I also want that devil to say, demons, you ought to stay away from that cat, because you get around him, he'll cast you out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I feel like this message is going on about as good as a bull. I mean, a pork chop in a Jewish festival. You know, Jews don't like pork, by the way.
Oh.
Pork chop and Jews. You'll get that tomorrow. The greatest need of the church today, folks, is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The reason that the church is full of man-made church growth schemes and programs is because, by and large, we have lost the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. When the Holy Ghost is no longer desired and rejected, the only thing that is left is man and his schemes, which are almost always aided by demon spirits, which come to deceive and ensnare the believer. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. When the anointing of when the Holy Ghost is no longer desired in the church, the only thing that's left then is man-made schemes and programs, which are always aided by demonic spirits that come to ensnare and enslave the people.
Amen.
Come on.
A church that's programmed. I've been in churches, folks. You know what I'm talking about. It's scheme after scheme. Church go. Why do you think that purpose-driven life has infiltrated our churches? It's taken the assemblies of God by storm. Everybody's dug into that. And this guy here don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. Why would I want to read something after somebody that don't believe the way I believe?
That's right.
That's where we're at in our Pentecostal churches. Now the psychology is the big thing. Possibility thinking, the gospel of self-esteem, all this has crept in our churches. It's man-made progress. Why? Because we have rejected the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And when you reject the Holy Ghost, there's nothing left but man-made schemes.
Amen.
The purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven Christmas. My Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, what are we thinking? We're making these people rich. We're reading these things that does nothing but enslave us.
Amen.
We're reading the John Maxwell's books about leadership, and they don't even believe the Holy Ghost. I heard Rick Warren say myself that Catholics, Muslims, we're all going to the same place. And our churches want to propagate his book. Church, I'm telling you, we better open our spiritual eyes. Why do we got millions of churches enslaved by demonic spirits? It's because we're letting them in our churches. Oh, I know why this ain't popular preaching. But Paul told Timothy, son, preach the word in season and out of season.
That's right.
And a lot of times we say that. A lot of times we use that scripture when you're not prayed up like you should just always be ready. No, that's not what he's saying. He's telling Timothy, son, you preach that gospel when it's popular and when it's not popular. You don't stop preaching it because they want you to. You preach it when it's good. You preach it when it's rough. This Bible, folks, is not to be watered down. It's time that we let the people know, hey, that they're being enslaved by these false prophets, by these witches that come into our churches masquerading themselves as ministers of righteousness.
Bless the Lord.
I know people call me bigot. I'm preaching the way I do. But I'm going to keep preaching it. Because I want to see you free. Oh, church, I'm telling you, everything that comes down the pipe don't mean it's from God.
Amen.
Church, listen to me. I was in a church Wednesday night, I believe it was. Out in Harrison just for a little bit. I went out there to pray for a lady. And church, listen to me. When Jesus is not the main attraction of the church, that church is in error.
Man.
And that night, I seen folks a display of flesh like you wouldn't believe. They're up there praising, worshiping. I mean, jumping up and down. I don't mind the enthusiasm. I like enthusiasm. But folks, it was drawing attention to their sins. Jesus wasn't being attracted at all.
Yeah.
Church, I'm telling you, when we preachers preach, and we preach, and they don't see Jesus, we have failed.
Sorry.
Well, Brother Clinton had told me, son, you preach until they see Jesus. Don't stop till they see Jesus. There's this couple over in England, I believe it was, decided to go to two different churches, one Sunday morning, one Sunday night. And that church, that morning they left there after the Sunday service, the husband and wife walked out of that church looking at each other and said, wow, what a preacher. But that night service, when they left that night service, they was dabbing tears out of their eyes and they were saying, wow, what a savior.
Amen.
And that church was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's church. Oh, what happened, church? I can tell you, that Sunday morning church, all they saw was a work of flesh. All they saw was a man behind a pulpit. But church, that night, that man of God preached the word. They left there saying, wow, what a savior. That's Amen. My prayer tonight, that when you leave this church, you can walk out saying, wow, what a God. Oh, I'm preachers of the gospel, we better get back to the anointing. It's got ability that's going to destroy the yokes. But my Bible says it's the anointing that destroys the yokes of sin, the yokes of poverty, the yokes of sickness, and the yoke of disease. Oh, church, hear me tonight. Let's get back to the anointing. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives again and touch our people and touch our lay people one more time with the power of the anointing.
Hallelujah.
It's the anointing that destroys the yokes.
Praise the Lord.
But we have replaced the anointing with ability. Church, God don't, it's not your ability he's after so much, it's your availability. Availability.
Yeah.
Just be available to him. I can say that. I've never seen ability break any jokes of meth off people. But I have seen that anointing destroy the yoke of meth. I've seen that anointing destroy the yokes of drug addiction, alcoholism. I've seen that anointing, amen, drop, amen, a heroin addict to its knees and save his soul. I'm talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, church, I'm telling you, we may not have a lot of ability here, but church, I believe we've got some anointing in this house, Lord and God. Oh, church, I'm telling you, that's what we need more than anything is a good touch of the anointing.
Amen. Boy, I'm
closing here. Just give me just five more minutes. God told the prophet to go fill his horn with oil. That word fill in the Hebrew means to be full of, but it means to furnish. It means to furnish. When you bought a house, what's the first thing you done? You furnished it. You brought your furniture in it. And church, this is the house. And the Holy Ghost, he said, fill. That means to furnish. Meaning this, I will furnish everything you need in your spiritual life. If you need a healing, I'll furnish it. If you need a touch of God, I'll furnish it. If you need help, I'll furnish it. I'll, God, the Holy Ghost, will furnish everything you need. I am what you need. You don't need medication as much as you need my touch in your body.
Amen.
Church, God, the Holy Ghost will furnish everything we need. Because there are things in this world that when it's outside of doctor's help, when the doctor says, if you know somebody higher than me, now's the time to get a hold of him.
Hallelujah.
He's the furnisher. He